I was thinking about the things that I prayed for through the years that he directed me to pray that have not been answered. It's dangerous to feed your heart with what hasn't happened, but I also think it's foolish to not bring what hasn't happened before him. He doesn't speak in vain. He doesn't give us flattering hopes and then dash our expectations. Sometimes it's difficult to navigate on this journey where I don't accuse God on one hand, and neither do I walk out of the situation with guilt and shame. Hallelujah. Wow, wow, wow. This last week was outrageous again. We just seem to go from glory to glory. It's nice to have Mike Hudgens here from Randy Clark's ministry. Good to have you here. He heads up a huge part of that ministry there, and we're just glad Randy came and the Holy Spirit came, and that was just wonderful. And I'll tell you what, we had some extraordinary, how many of you were there Friday night? It just blew up. My goodness. I mean, metal disappearing out of an arm, the 37 years of Lyme's disease in the final stages of Lyme's disease, and to have that absolutely broken off, so many things. Auditory nerve severed, completely severed, hearing restored. Just the list goes on and on and on. I don't know how many miracles. It was somewhere around 160 when we turned the ministry team loose. So that's almost scary. So wonderful time. We're thankful for Randy and his team coming to serve our city so well. Glad you guys were part of it. I need to read just one very simple, very brief little thing. All of you parents, all of you that have children, will you appreciate this? Dear sleep, need I say any more? Dear sleep, I know we had problems when I was younger, but I love you now. I think that's so funny. Oh, man. I mean, as a kid, the last thing in the world you want to do is take a nap, go to bed at night, and when you're an adult, you'd pay any amount of money just for just another extra hour, just a snooze button that just lasted longer. And oh, my goodness. All right, open your Bibles to Matthew chapter 6. And that's where we're going to start. We'll probably end up with about four references, but let's just start there and see how we do. Prayers without answers are pointless. Complacency and ignorance tolerate unanswered prayers. You were not designed for unanswered prayers. That's why there's no instruction about them. It doesn't mean it's illegal for there to be a delay. It doesn't mean it's illegal for there to be a process. It's just we were not designed to coexist with unfulfilled prayers. Prayer is not my opportunity to have my way with God. Prayer is my response to his invitation to come boldly into a throne room and there to have discourse that alters the course of world history. It is my chance to partner with God, to tap into his heart, to co-labor with him, and through prayer, help to release his will and purposes on the earth. There's two extremely significant revelations given to us in the Lord's Prayer that I will call the Disciples' Prayer from this point on. We call it the Disciples' Prayer because in this prayer, in Matthew 6, is the confession of sin. And Jesus, of course, had no sin, so it can't be his prayer. But it was the model prayer that he gave to his disciples. Beginning with verse 9, "In this manner, therefore, pray, Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, And forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. We have worked around the theme of the will of God on earth for as long as I can remember. The theme is on earth as it is in heaven. And I believe that to be the backbone of the will of God as revealed in all of Scripture. Is that his desire, his passion, is not just to take us to heaven, but for us to realize the reality of heaven as it impacts and shapes values, life's experiences, etc. here on earth. So the first revelation we've said yes to, and we said yes to a number of years ago, that we can see it, we can feel it. Every time Jesus ministered to somebody and he brought deliverance or healing, Matthew 12:28, he brought deliverance to someone. And he said, the deliverance came because the kingdom of heaven came upon you. There was a collision between darkness and light. And all of life, all of ministry that he modeled for us, illustrated and taught about was on earth as it is in heaven. And our heart has said yes to that, and we've pursued as good as we know how to see that happen. But the second part of the revelation that is contained in this prayer is the process to bring it about. The process is through prayer. He did not command us to pray on earth as it is in heaven to keep us spiritually active. He doesn't command us to dig a hole and then command us to fill it up. He's not interested in keeping us enthused. He's interested in tapping into our reason for being, giving us specific assignments to fulfill our purpose and our call. When he invites us to engage with him in prayer, it is because he is 100% committed to fulfill the things that we pray. When he tells us what to pray, it's because he has all the resources of heaven waiting to be dispensed, dispersed, to enable us to see the fulfillment of what we pray. Several years ago, I was in a foreign place, and I was in front of, it was question and answer time in front of a couple thousand leaders. And I was asked the question, what is my theology of suffering? And my response was, I refuse to have a theology for something that shouldn't exist. And specifically, you need to understand, if suffering in this particular group is we tolerate sickness because God uses it to build character in us, then it's a violation of what Jesus taught and modeled. If suffering is persecution, then of course, that is what comes with faith in Christ. The scripture says very specifically, anyone who lives godly will suffer persecution. And so there is a theology for that, but I refuse to sanctify something Jesus suffered to get rid of, to somehow exalt process of disease. Now here we've got a conflict, we've got a problem. We've got a problem because every one of us have a good list of things that haven't been fulfilled or answered, we haven't seen breakthrough in. And the big challenge in our life is to navigate through that process without accusing God on one hand and without taking blame ourselves. A lot of mournful prayers are actually subtle ways of accusing God because they basically say, I have more compassion than you do for this problem. They are prayers of self-pity, hoping that God will notice our condition and come and save us. That is acceptable with an 18-month-old child. It's not acceptable for a 38-year-old adult. And that kind of response to the Lord, Randy Clark said something several years ago that really, really hammered me. He said, for us to beg God to heal someone is for us to assume we have more mercy than he does. This was his idea. He's the one who welcomed us into a covenant and then said, this is what's to happen through you. So what do we do in the meantime? What do we do with the things that we find opposition in? What do we do with the things where there is no breakthrough? That's what I want us to take a look at today. I want you to go first. we looked at the disciples' prayer. But first, if you'd go to the end of chapter 6 and look at verse 33. Verse 33 is one of the most well-known verses in the Bible, and rightfully so. I'm glad it's one that is quoted frequently. Verse 33, "Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you." The context is the fear or the worry or the anxiety about daily provision, about food, about clothing, about the basic daily needs that every one of us have. And so Jesus clarifies something, and he says, "Seek first the kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you." To seek first the kingdom is to set our hearts to pursue first and foremost the display of God's dominion in every aspect of life that we have influence in. If there's disease, it's gone. If there's torment, it's gone. If there's conflict, there's restoration. The whole point is that we seek first the kingdom. It's all about the dominion of the Almighty God realized in the practical everyday circumstances of life and his righteousness. That righteousness is that Christ-like character in us. And this is to be the first and the foremost part of what we have set our heart for. The problem with many believers is we have made all these things the primary focus of prayer instead of what he told us to take on as the primary focus of prayer. Is it legitimate to pray for personal needs? Of course it is. The disciples' prayer said, pray like this: "Give us our day, this daily bread. Forgive us our sins as we forgive those around us. Keep us from the temptation thing, Lord." And there's this process of praying through specific needs. It's very legitimate. But what happens is oftentimes people become so burdened with personal immediate needs that they pray for those things at the expense of what he told us to pray for. I tell people every once in a while, I said, listen, if you're not hearing from God, talk about what he wants to talk about. Just change the subject. Find something he enjoys talking about. You may find that once you pick up his heart for a matter, he'll pick up yours for a matter. That was better than your response. If we pick up his heart about something, suddenly he becomes interested. I don't even want to apply he's not interested in anything you're interested in. We know that that's not true. But oftentimes we put him in a position where for him to bless us is actually to violate the process he's created for us. He said, this is first, this is the result. And to exalt this above what is first is to actually emphasize this is no longer important. The Lord wants to build on this primary concept called the Lordship of Jesus so that everything that is added to our life, whether it's insight, whether it's favor, whether it's authority in ministry, whether it's provision, doesn't matter what it is, that everything is in the context of the Lordship of Jesus. Because the dangerous thing for us is it's possible to have the same amount of money or the same favor or the same opportunity in service or whatever it is and have it come into our life for a different reason, have it not founded on the Lordship of Jesus. And just like wheat and tares, they look the same as they grow. And it's not until the harvest time do you find out that you've actually been planted on something that's unstable. Shaking reveals what is unstable. So the Lord has created a system, an economy. And this economy says, you've been washed by the blood of Jesus. The Father sees you in his Son. You are as acceptable in the throne room of God as is his Son Jesus. Now, with that kind of invitation, what will you do with your opportunity? What will you do with the moment? We spend so much of our spiritual energy trying to fight for what he's already promised to give us, instead of for the things that will shape the course of history, instead of for the things that actually have eternal significance. I believe in you getting the car and getting the raise at work and all those things. Those are all good and wonderful things, but never are they to be the focus of our life at the expense of our assignment Our assignment is to see the dominion of God realized into people's lives. It is not an overpowering control. It is a life-giving, liberating experience with the Almighty God, who is an ultimate perfect Father who loves to bring liberty and freedom to people. And this is the privilege of the believer's life. What brings that about? It's prayer. It's our Father. Our Father. We come to you as the dad, the one who has favorably welcomed us into your presence to make a difference in the world around us. You have made us a representative of another world, and I've been planted here to dispense the reality of your rule into circumstances and issues of life all around me. This is my privileged assignment in life. And to use this invitation that we've been given to just fight for what he's already promised is sad. Seek first the kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be added. Why don't you go with me to Matthew 11? Excuse me here, just a second. I would rather go to Mark chapter 9. Sorry about that. And I could change my mind again because I have the microphone. I could do that. Yeah, go with me to Mark. This will make a little bit more sense to take this step. There's only one time that I can find in the interaction time, the time with the disciples with Jesus, there's only one time I can find in their life together where something didn't work as they expected, where they would have what we would classify as an unanswered prayer. It's in this occasion, and their response should set a model or a template for us, all right? Let's look at the situation here. Verse 18 of Mark 9. Verse 17. Then one of the crowd answered and said, "Teacher, I brought you my son who has a mute spirit. And whenever it seizes him, it throws him down. He foams at the mouth, gnashes his teeth, and becomes rigid. So I spoke to your disciples that they should cast it out, but they could not." He answered and said, "O faithless generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I bear with you? Bring him to me." They brought him to him, and there was a deliverance. Verse 28, "And when he had come into the house, his disciples asked him privately, 'Why could we not cast it out?' So he said to them, 'This kind can come out by nothing but prayer and fasting.'" What's the point? The point is that in this situation, they didn't have it work like they were accustomed to. It's important for us to remember, they were accustomed to ministering in power very significantly, very successfully. In fact, at the end of one ministry trip, Jesus told them, "I saw Satan fall like lightning," in response to their effect in their cities. Jesus said, "I saw Satan fall like lightning," because they were so effective in their ministry. They did understand how to cooperate with the anointing, how to bring deliverance, how to break off curses, all the stuff that they would engage with as they ministered to people. And here's one time where it didn't work. What they didn't do is create a theology around what didn't work so that it was okay. In our attempts to comfort people in loss, we tend to create untrue places of safety, untrue tenets of faith, untrue doctrines, if you will, that make unanswered prayers okay. I'm not looking to be comfortable. I'm not looking to be honored. I'm not looking to feel good about myself. Those things don't matter to me. What I want is I want to have the significance I was born for. I want to have the effect, the domino effect on humanity, on the planet that you and I were assigned for, were born to. And to do that, I can't look for answers that keep me comfortable in the middle of a mystery when it's supposed to aggravate me to a breakthrough. Some things are not supposed to be comforting. Some things are supposed to be provoking. Some things are just simply to summon me out of what would be a complacency, because complacency and or ignorance tolerates unanswered prayers. So here we have them come to Jesus and they say, how come it didn't work? They were unsatisfied with the absence of a breakthrough. How many of you would admit with me that have tolerated the absence of a breakthrough instead of finding out why? See, this is the only time I can find where they didn't get a breakthrough and they had to find out why. Why? Because it wasn't about them. They weren't praying, God, give me another blessing. Please give me another prophecy. I'm fine with all of that, but that wasn't their heart's cry. Their heart's cry was, we were in front of a child that was horribly tormented by demons. We tried to help him and it didn't work. They were praying for the kingdom to be manifest, not in them, but through them. Because the renewed mind knows that sometimes God wants to do stuff through us and not for us. They weren't asking for another ecstatic encounter. They were asking for something to be done in them where a child is brought to them in that kind of torment would not leave in the same kind of torment. Today, when this stuff happens, somebody doesn't get a breakthrough, theology is created around it that makes it okay. Well, it just isn't God's timing. It's just not his timing. God has his perfect timing and your will be done. And we create theology that insulates us around from the pain of not getting a breakthrough. The pain of the absence of a breakthrough is supposed to do something to us. We seek comfort on so many levels that we believe lies to keep ourselves from the pain of the absence of a breakthrough. And so they say, how come it didn't work? I'll never forget. I was in Southern California and a mother brought her son to me, a little boy, that was horribly tormented of demons. It was a very, very painful thing to see. And I did everything I knew, and I couldn't get the kid free. I'll never forget the child, and I'll never forget the look on her face when the man of God couldn't get her child free. That's not okay. That's not okay. It's illegal at that point to quote some scripture so that I feel better about myself and go on my merry way. It's not supposed to be okay. It's not supposed to be okay. It's supposed to provoke. It's supposed to cost. It's supposed to put a demand. It's supposed to take me to another place. I've been invited into the throne room of the Almighty God. Do I know what I'm doing? No, but I know I can go there. Do I know what to pray? I'm not sure, but I know I've been invited. Do I know what the outcome is supposed to be? Kind of, but not really. I just know people are supposed to be free, they're supposed to be healed, they're supposed to be saved. I know that much. How it's going to happen, I'm not sure, but I know if I stay where I'm at, it won't increase. I've been invited to engage so that things do not remain the same. Yes, I'm thankful. I'm thankful for the breakthroughs, but I've tasted enough to be ruined. Hebrews 6 says, tasted of an age to come. I personally think that's what we've been eating of, is eating of an age to come. And so Jesus said this kind only comes out with prayer and fasting. Interestingly, Jesus neither fasted nor prayed in that moment. See, what you need is you need to have it in your account so you can make a withdrawal when you need it. Fasting and praying. Fasting is not a hunger strike. It's not saying, God, I'm just not going to eat till I get an answer. You know, I can just see the Father going, well, you're going to get home earlier than I thought you would, you know. Man, I hate to see you starve to death, but son, that's just, we can't manipulate God with Christian tools. It's not a hunger strike. But neither is it something we do to earn points so that we get an answer. What was this prayer and fasting answer? What is it in response to? It's in verse 19, O faithless generation. What did he do? He brought them into a process where they could discover and rapidly grow in faith. Where does faith come from? Faith comes from hearing, hearing by the word. What does fasting and prayer do? It's a time of refined focus to emphasize, to accentuate the process of increasing faith, which is what? God's voice. That's what prayer and fasting is. It's saying, I have set aside this part of my life in this season to hear the voice because my faith is too spread. It's spread too thin. I must have breakthrough in these areas. The question isn't, is it God's will for the child to be free? The question is, how bad do I want it? I'm going to work hard to end happy. You don't look real happy at the moment, but I'm trying to think of things to say to encourage you. We'll work on it. Matthew 11. Let's go to Matthew 11 now. I'll tell you where this comes from. Last week I was somewhere in Asia, I forget where, and I was thinking about the things that I've seen through the years, the things that I've prayed for through the years that he directed me to pray that have not been answered. I've had different unique encounters, different words, things that the Lord has spoken to me, things I've prayed about, things I've fasted over, that he has confirmed, he's spoken a word, and they still haven't come about. I believe it's dangerous to feed your heart with what hasn't happened, but I also think it's foolish to not bring what hasn't happened before him. He's not afraid of discussing anything with you. He'll never shame you. He won't punish you. He doesn't look at those moments to embarrass us. Instead, he wants to engage so that we actually become a part of the process. He doesn't speak in vain. He doesn't give us flattering hopes and then dash our expectations. That's not what he's like. He's a perfect father. If he says he's coming to your little league game, he'll be there. He's not one that promises one thing and does another. So then what are we engaged in? We are engaged in a process where there is spiritual conflict that we don't always see, perceive, or understand. And unless we know how to navigate, and sometimes it's easy, sometimes it's very difficult to navigate on this journey where I don't accuse God on one hand, and neither do I walk out of the situation with guilt and shame. If guilt and shame would help us to come into great faith, how many of you think you'd have surpassed Wigglesworth by now? Yeah, exactly. It just doesn't work. It just doesn't work. It gives you a temporary feeling of spirituality because it mimics humility. But it's not humility. It's foolishness. It violates the word of God over your life. I just felt good to say. I just felt very, very good to say. All right. So guilt and shame does not bring us into kingdom. Accusing God is just stupid. We don't lack anything because he lacked providing it in his covenant. Let me rephrase it. There's no point of pain, or there's no point of loss, or no point of lack, no point of strain in our life because his covenant was deficient. this was all his idea to welcome us into a relationship where we would negotiate. I don't mean negotiate in a business sense, but exchange, interact in such a way that what we cried out for would actually become manifest and displayed on the earth in order that you and I would be edified, number one, but number two, his nature would be revealed in the earth. See, that's the big plan, is answers to prayer reveal him. To not pray until there is answers is to rob the people around us from seeing what he's like. To complacently tolerate the absence of breakthrough and answers to prayer violates our reason for existence. We are carriers, divine carriers, of the actual nature of God to be manifest in the earth. And how are they to be manifest? One of the primary ways is answers to prayer. I got to hurry. Are you listening fast? Okay, if you're listening fast, I will talk fast. All right. Wealth in the natural, wealth is oftentimes made through a really good, risky investment that explodes. You know, you buy stocks for 50 cents and 3 years later they sell at $100 a share. Wealth is created through specific breakthroughs. How is wealth protected? Through diversity. Many people get the breakthroughs in their faith by seeing cancer disappear, blind eyes open, but they never diversify their prayerful expressions to where they always have income or answers to prayer. Answers in this area are to keep me encouraged while I'm battling for this area. Does that make sense? Diversifying our prayer focus. So that we're always getting breakthroughs. We need to have multiple streams of answers. All right? Are you with me? So that's the design of the Lord, is that we always have things that we can feed on that keep us strengthened to face the things where we're not getting breakthrough. It's when we put everything, all our eggs into one basket, and the person says, well, if this healing would come, then I would believe God for miracles. Well, you know, good luck with that. I hope you get it. I really do. I'll pray with you for it. But it's just a real poor way to advance in the kingdom, because you're putting everything on one area of breakthrough when God may have a process of about 10 things that are to happen first. All right. Matthew 11 is actually what I was going to have a study today, but oh well. John the Baptist sent his servants to Jesus and said, asked Jesus, are you the coming one or do we look for another? John already knew by revelation who Jesus was. He pointed to him and said, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. He already knows who he is. He's already made the proclamation to the nation of Israel. He's the Lamb of God. Now he's asking, are you really the one that I thought you were? Why? He's in prison. And Jesus is the one who releases from prison, and he's not being released. You can see the tension to prepare the way for one who could bring release to you, and you're not getting it. So what did Jesus do? He told his disciple, John's disciples, go tell John the things which you hear and see. The blind see, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised up, and the poor have the gospel preached to them. What's the point? If you could picture this, it's as though Jesus takes John's face and he says, all right, as long as you focus on what I haven't done or what I'm not doing, you're gonna have a fight on your hands for your faith. And so he turns his attention. He says, all right, now look at what I'm doing. I'm healing the sick. I'm raising the dead. The lame are walking, the blind are seeing, turning the attention. The best way for us to prepare ourselves for significant increase and breakthrough is this process of feeding our heart on what God is doing. But the part I want to emphasize this morning is, in light of that, when you get alone with God, make sure that you bring before him the things where you've not been seeing breakthrough. I personally will not, just if I could, this stage, is representative of encountering the Lord. So I come in boldly before the Lord. I said, God, I've been praying for so many years on this. You woke me in the night. You spoke to me. There was the audible voice. I still don't see what's happened here. And so I'm engaging with God. I know the shortage. I know the lack is not on your end of the equation. I know that it's somewhere else, but I've got to have clarity of heart and mind so that I can be used by you. Either I need to be used by you to bring this change, or I need to know how to rest until there's breakthrough. But you've got to help me, all right? So I'm in this time of engaging with God. I will not leave that moment in the frustration of the absence of an answer. I purposefully, in those moments, I give him thanks for the answer before I see it. And I make sure that I leave refreshed and filled with joy for the encounter with God, that I actually get to partner with the Lord. I do not need to understand. I just need to remain engaged. We get through this whole chapter. This chapter is dedicated, honestly, to John the Baptist. It's a profound chapter that is so rich for us, but what I need to do right now is just quickly get to something that I hope will help us. We get down to verse 12. It says, from the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven suffers violence, and the violent take it by force. This is a fascinating chapter because we got John in the first part of the chapter is in prison. He's forgetting what he's learned. He's struggling here. We have Jesus honoring him. We have the violent taken by force. Next few verses, we have Jesus playing the flute. People are dancing. John doing the dirge. There's more. I mean, we just got this contrast chapter. So now we have this decree, and this decree is right in the middle of this chapter, and it makes a profound discovery for us. The kingdom of heaven suffers violence. What does that mean? We have all been planted in a conflict intentionally by God. Every person here, you already have built within your system, within your DNA, within your gifting, the capacity to war and to war well. But the war is not against people. It's not against flesh and blood. The war is against a power that tries to conform us to the inferior. And people that are devoted on seeing the dominion of God realized on earth hang on to this calling, this promise. When we see it, we rejoice. When we don't see breakthrough, we rejoice anyway. Yes. It's just the nature of the kingdom. Yes. And so in the middle of this, we have this decree, the violent take it by force. What is that? It's not the violence of swords. It's not the violence of verbal abuse or anger, hatred. It's the violence of faith. Faith is violent in the spirit realm. Can you imagine how depressed the devil gets when he causes bad circumstances around a believer's life and that believer still rejoices and celebrates? He's hoping they will feed on their circumstances. Instead, they are feeding on a superior reality because they've been planted in the middle of it to bring change to it. And there's not a thing the enemy can do about it. The only thing where he can get the victory for us is for me to accuse God or for me to take the blame myself, and neither work. All right, the violent take it by force. Go to Mark 10, our last passage. Mark chapter 10, people were bringing children to Jesus in verse 13, just that he might touch them. The disciples thought that was a poor use of the anointing and rebuked the parents, which went over real good with Jesus. It says he was greatly displeased. And he said to them, verse 14, let the little children come to me. Do not forbid them, for of such is the kingdom. Another passage says, when you receive a child, you receive me. I'm way off subject here, but not. Receiving children, prioritize when they're standing at your leg, pulling on your pant leg, when you're having a conversation with an adult and you stop and you turn your attention to the child, the presence of God comes with it. Because he says, when you receive the child, you receive me. One of the ways of ushering in greater manifestation of presence is the value we have for children. That was free. Verse 15. Assuredly, I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God as a little child will by no means enter it. All right, here's the challenge that we have. Every one of us that have things, I can give you my list. I won't because I don't want to depress you, but I have my list as you have your list of things. I have things where I've seen extraordinary breakthroughs, things that I never knew would happen have happened. But I also have things that I've expected to be answered by now and they aren't. So what do? I have to navigate without accusing God, without blaming myself, number one. Number two, I need to know the moment I'm in, and I can only know by the wisdom of God. Why? Because I have one of two responses. I either have the responsibility of moving into violent faith. Violent faith is the prayer of the fasting. It's bringing out our flags and oil and all the other Christian toys that we have. Just to, you know, I'll wave a flag if it'll bring a breakthrough. Give me the tambourine, watch me play that, you know. I don't care what it is, physical obedience brings spiritual release, give it to me, I'm going for it, you know. I'll empty my wallet, I'll dance, I'll do whatever, I don't care. There's a violent demonstration of putting everything on the line saying, I will not settle for anything short of a breakthrough. The violence of faith is one option, but there's another option. The violence of faith, when it's the season to rest as a child and receive the kingdom, doesn't work. It's shadow boxing. You swing at a devil that's not there. There's no way you can connect. Why? Because you are divinely designed to be in a moment, in a season, where your breakthrough will only come through rest. Some of what God wants to release to us, he will only give to a soldier. But sometimes, some things are way too precious to give to a soldier, because then he'll think he earned it. He'll only give it to a son who did nothing to get it, and he just received the inheritance. A daughter who just discovered there's an inheritance for them that someone else paid a price for. And some of the precious things of the Lord can only be released that way. You can't do both of these responses at the same time. It'll create a whiplash. You hurt yourself. You can't violently pursue and rest and wait. It's one or the other. And so I feel like where the Lord has us is asking him in these moments that we're in, just saying, God, I don't accuse you. I don't blame you. I know that you want the breakthrough more than I do. So all I'm asking is I want to co-labor with you in a way that delights you. I just want to reflect your heart. That's all. I will fight to the death if that's what you want me to do. But I will also be silent. I will also be as a child waiting for it to be brought to me. And it doesn't matter which. I just want to fulfill the assignment you gave me here on earth. I want to live fully in the significance of the moment you've given to me. Let's go ahead and stand. I felt like the Lord just, I don't know how else to describe it. I felt yesterday, or it might have been Friday, all the days blur together, but it was this week, I'm confident. I felt like the Lord just honestly dropped a seed of faith in my heart for corporate answers to prayer. I don't mean pray things that we pray together. I mean that everybody gets breakthrough. I just felt like, I've talked about these things even recently, but I felt like if I would bring them before you today, that the Lord would release a grace where there are answers to things that have been delayed for a long time. And so that's honestly my entire motivation. My entire motivation was, I want to see you get breakthroughs where you lost hope, where you didn't think it was possible, or you've been fighting so long you're just tired. When the angel showed up to Zacharias, John the Baptist's dad, and told him that they would give birth to John the Baptist, the one who would prepare the way for the Messiah, the angel said, the prayer that you pray has been heard. One of the amazing word studies that I discovered, goodness, years ago, really shocked me. The way that can actually be translated is, the prayers that you no longer pray have been heard. That's what I'm praying. I'm praying the stuff you gave up on. The stuff you gave up on. The stuff that you've just been too tired to fight. Maybe that's the moment where you sit down as a child and it's actually brought to you. I feel like all of this is not only for us to reveal him to the world, but it's for us to discover him for ourselves. So, Father, I'm asking that you'd give a real wisdom, a clarity of heart and mind, so that it can be said every person knows the moment that they're in, that situation that where it seems things have been withheld. Breakthroughs have just been just really seriously missing in certain areas, and we're looking for your breakthrough. We're crying out, kingdom of God, come. Will of God, be done. That's our cry. Put a hand on somebody's shoulder and just pray, God, give them a wisdom, a gift of wisdom to know the moment that they are in, a wisdom to know exactly what they are to do. Okay. Now, Father, I ask that actually these next 7 days would begin the avalanche. The avalanche of delayed breakthroughs, of delayed answers. That we would be, as C.S. Lewis said, surprised by joy. We would be shocked. Shocked by what you have done on our behalf. We look to you. We set our hearts to you. We do not accuse you. We know that your mercy is greater than ours. Your compassion is greater. All of this was your idea and your design. So I pray now, let this house experience the fullness of joy that can only come through answered prayers. I pray this to honor the name Jesus. Everyone said, amen. 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 All right.